The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. And as we prepare to reflect on those words, please bow your heads together with me. Well, again, Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you, even when we read a passage like this, which is one with which we often struggle, and it's one that so often reveals to us little other than our sin. And Lord, we pray that as we look at this passage, that you would not only reveal to us our sin, but help us to come to see it, to confess it before you, and to do so because of the mercy that you extend to each one of us through faith in your Son, Jesus. So speak to us through this word. Help us to receive your grace and mercy. And also, Lord, strengthen and prepare us to serve you as you have called us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, as is absolutely clear to each and every one of us gathered here this morning, bad things happen to us as we live life here in this world. As we live in this world, which of course is a world of sin, we are often hurt. And as we live among a people who are themselves sinful, whether it's intentional or whether it's unintentional, things are done to us on a regular basis that cause us pain. And this, of course, is a lesson that we learn rather early in life. It's something that we learn from experience, from the very beginning of our time here in this world. No matter who we are, and no matter how nice of a person we may be, none of us is immune to this simple reality. Now, sometimes, of course, the ill treatment we receive is very much deserved. We have invited it by our own sinful attitudes, by our own sinful actions. However, as should be clear to us from the example of Jesus himself, even somebody who is perfect will still have hatred directed at him. Even though our sins and our flaws can certainly draw it to ourselves, this isn't the only reason that this is received. It's something that flows from the sinful nature of those who surround us, and of course from our own sinful nature. As most of us are taught by our parents very early on in life, and of course also by others who have been influential in our lives, not everyone is going to like us. We're always going to have those people who, for whatever reason, dislike us, and we're always going to have those people who, for whatever reason, seek to do us harm. We also know and realize that there are always people out there among us who seek only to take advantage of us. Sometimes it's those who are related to us, sometimes it's those who are close to us, and sometimes, of course, it's those whom we don't even know. You know, those nice people who always call us about our extended car warranty. You know, those type of people. But there are always those people who are out there trying to prey on our ignorance. There are those people out there who are trying to take advantage of our loneliness. And there are people out there who are always seeking to take advantage of our sympathy and our kindness. And they do it, of course, for their own benefit. And the question for us as believers, then, is this. What are we to do in the face of this? How are we to respond to these hurts that are inflicted upon us? And how are we to react to those people, whoever they are, who inflict this harm upon us? Now, as we reflect upon these situations in our lives, and I'm sure you have some of them popping into your head right now at this moment, our typical response, our natural tendency, is to get even. Our natural tendency when somebody hurts us is to hurt them back. Our tendency is to take revenge. Most of us, as we go through life, we live by the philosophy of an eye for an eye. In fact, most of us, we believe it's biblical because, of course, we find that phrase in Scripture. Back in Leviticus 24, as God commanded the people of Israel how to govern themselves, he instructed that justice be both fair and equitable. But again, for this reason, if somebody hits us, we hit them back. If somebody curses at us, we curse right back at them. If somebody lies about us, we seek to destroy their reputation in return. And if somebody steals from us, not only do we seek to take back that which belongs to us, but we want to hurt them in return. We want to take that which belongs to them. And for most of us, this type of a position, this type of an attitude or a lifestyle, it seems to be a position of strength. It seems to us that this is the only way to keep ourselves from being treated like a doormat in life. It's the only way to keep others from walking all over us. As I was thinking about this, my mind this week, it went back to the very first time I remember being picked on. I was in kindergarten, and the kid who was picking on me also shared my name. His name was Kent, believe it or not. There's not many kids with that name, but anyway. And I don't remember all of this, but from what my parents told me, from what they had relayed to me, I was coming home from school with fresh bruises pretty much on a daily basis. And when they asked me about it, I told them that this kid was picking on me. In fact, he was hitting me. My parents talked to the teacher about this, and it didn't stop. He continued to pick on me, so finally my dad, like any good dad, like most of us, decided I would have to handle it myself. And I remember this part very clearly. My dad told me the next time this kid hit me, I was to punch him in the nose, I was to give him a bloody nose, and I wasn't to stop there. My dad said I was to beat him bad enough that he would never, ever come back for more. And I see Jim smiling. Sorry, Jim. But and that's exactly what played out a short time later. I remember this as clear as day, but we were out on the playground. This kid messed with me. I punched him in the nose. He fell into a mud puddle. And I happened to be wearing my cowboy boots that day. And I think you know where I'm going, but I started kicking that kid when he was down, and I didn't stop until a teacher pulled me off him. And that kid got sent home for fighting. The teachers, knowing what was going on, they called my house too, but they just called my mom and asked to bring me a fresh change of clothes because I got kind of muddy in the incident, and I got to stay at school for the rest of the day. But that kid never did mess with me again, right? And so, again, from a human standpoint, this seems to make sense. Many of us, you know, that's probably the same advice we would give to our own kids if they found themselves in a situation like this. And it's also the way that we tend to handle situations like this that come up even as adults. If somebody hurts us, we get even. We pay them back for whatever they have done. And even among Christians, this is our common response when somebody hurts us. We fail to understand, however, that this response does flow from our sinful nature. Now, when Jesus teaches us about life, and this happens more than once throughout the course of the Gospels, we find that he turns the natural order on its head. We can see this, for example, in the Beatitudes, which if you're following along your Bible, it's right immediately preceding the verses that I read for you here this morning. And in that passage, he tells us things like, the one who is poor is blessed. He tells us that the one who is hungry is blessed. He tells us that those who weep are blessed. He tells us that we are blessed when people hate us. And then he goes on to warn those who are rich. He warns those who are full. He warns those who laugh. He warns those of whom others speak well. And it all seems very backwards. And the same is true when it comes to this passage that we are looking at here today. As we deal with those who hate us, as we deal with those who harm us, Jesus calls on us to do the very opposite of what we would ordinarily expect. Now again, and we're not going to look at all of it again right now, but starting in verse 27, here's what Jesus says to us. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on your cheek, offer the other also, and from the one who takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from everyone who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." So again, a very difficult passage for us as we live in this world of sin. But as we can see, Jesus starts out by telling us to love our enemies. And as we've noted so many times before, this is a very strong word, this word love, that Jesus uses in the Gospels. It means that we are to love unconditionally. It means that we are to love graciously. It means that we are to love in a sacrificial manner. Jesus tells us to do good to those who hate us. And hate, as we think about it, is the exact opposite of the love that I just described. So we are to do good to those who dislike us. We are to do good to those who detest us. We are to do good to those who despise us. Jesus calls on us to bless those who curse us. So when others seek our downfall, we are to bless them anyway. When others seek our harm, we are to desire their good. And it's needless to say, none of this is easy. None of this is easy for any one of us. No matter how calm or feisty of a person you may be. But his instruction goes even further. It seems to take an even greater extreme as we read further. And I say this because he goes on to tell us that we are to pray for those who abuse us. And the type of abuse, of course, is not defined. Other translations say to pray for those who mistreat you. They tell us to pray for those who despitefully use you. And so again, even though these people have harmed us in terrible ways, we are to seek only their blessing. We are to seek only their welfare. If someone strikes us on the cheek, Jesus says, we are to offer to him the also other. And as I was studying this, this doesn't refer only to a slap. I mean, this is getting, socked in the jaw. In other words, if somebody strikes you on the cheek, you are to allow them to strike the other. You're not to deny him a second blow. If someone takes your cloak, you're not to withhold from him your tunic. If they take your outer garment, don't deny them your inner garment. If somebody takes your coat, don't withhold from him your shirt. We're to allow people to take even more than they might otherwise. We're to give to everyone who begs of us. We're to give of everyone who asks of us. And if somebody takes our possessions, we're not to demand them back. We then, in this passage, come to what is called the golden rule. And we all know it. But Jesus tells us to do to others as we wish that they would do to us. We are to treat others as we ourselves desire to be treated. Now again, this goes counter to everything we believe to be right. It goes counter to pretty much everything we have been taught throughout the course of our lives, and it goes completely against our natural tendencies. But in this way, we are called to exercise patience. We are called to willingly surrender our rights and to suffer all wrong, and we are called to do so that we might overcome evil with good. Now again, doing so, it means that we have to entrust our well-being into the hands of God. It means that we have to entrust our well-being into the hands of God, who alone bears the rights of vengeance, according to Scripture. He says, "Vengeance is mine," in the Word of God. It means looking to him for both protection and for justice. Now, as we think about this, we might think that by commanding such a thing, God is showing a lack of concern for our welfare. We might believe that he is showing a lack of concern for our well-being, but the opposite, in fact, is true. By commanding these things, God is protecting us, but in a very different way than the way we tend to think. He's protecting us from the anger and from the hatred that might otherwise fill our heart. He's protecting us from the anger and the hatred that would otherwise taint our very soul. Jesus then goes on to point out that although we think of ourselves as loving people, because most of us do think of ourselves that way, in reality we are anything but. Although we think of ourselves as generous, we're far from it. He points out that we are no better. He points out that we are no different from those who are wicked, from the evil people who surround us here in this world. Starting in verse 32, he goes on to say this: "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even the sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." And we learn from this that what we tend to define as good behavior, what we tend to define as loving behavior, is really nothing all that special. It's really very common. What we believe to be virtuous is really nothing outside of the ordinary. Again, Jesus points out that even the sinners love the way that we tend to love. They love those who love them. They do good to those who do good to them. They lend to those from whom they expect repayment. And doing these things is of no benefit to us, Jesus tells us. Doing these things does us no good. It's no credit. Our behavior and our attitude as Christians, then, is not to reflect that of the sinners among whom we live, but rather that of God. And in this spirit, we are called to love our enemies, to do good, and to lend, expecting absolutely nothing in return. We're called to do so without any expectation that what we offer will ever be reciprocated. Now, the key to this passage is found at the end of verse 35. And starting in this verse, and I know I'm rereading a part of it, here's what Jesus says: "Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." So we see in these verses that God is the standard to which we are held. We find that he is the perfect example of the attitude and the actions to which we ourselves are being called. We find that he has perfectly displayed this example that he lays before us. We're told that he is kind to the ungrateful. We're told that he is kind to the evil. We are told that he is merciful. And as we read these words, we cannot escape the fact that we are the very people he is talking about. What I'm saying is that we are the ungrateful people to whom he is kind. We are the evil people to whom he is kind. And we are the very people to whom God has displayed mercy. And I say this because, after all, according to Scripture, we're all sinners. According to the Word of God, we enter into this world not as innocent, loving, faithful people. We enter into this world as enemies of God. We are born into this world with a sinful nature. We are born with a natural tendency to resist God's word and to rebel against the commands that he gives to us. We are born into this world with a natural longing for the very things that he has forbidden us. And not only is this true, but we have all acted upon these desires. We have all lived out this sinful nature that we possess. We have lived lives of rebellion. We have rejected his truth, and we have both pursued and lived in sin. And for this reason, if God were to treat us justly, if God were to give us what we deserve, which again is the mindset according to which we tend to live, but if he treated us in that way, all we deserve is his wrath. The only thing that we would receive is his judgment. The only thing that we could possibly receive from his hand rightly would be suffering and death and hell. However, even though this is true, God has not responded to us in kind. God has not treated us in the same way that we have treated him. He has instead given to us what we do not deserve. He has given to us mercy, and he has given to us his grace. As you all know, and this is nothing new, he sent his son Jesus into the world to save us from our sins. Jesus came down from heaven, from his perfect existence at the right hand of God, and took on flesh that he might die on the cross, paying the penalty of our sin. He then rose from the grave, defeating the power of death. And because of this, because of what he has done for us, we can receive the blessings of forgiveness and everlasting life through faith in him. And this, you see, is how we are called to respond to those who hate us. This is how we are called to respond to those who harm us. Rather than giving to them what they deserve, we are to give to them what they do not deserve. We are to extend to them mercy. We are to extend to them unmerited favor. And Jesus says that by doing so, we will be sons of the Most High. And when he says this, he's not telling us that we earn that state, that we earn this position by living in this way. But rather, by doing these things, it is revealed that we are, in fact, the sons of God. This behavior is a reflection of who we are in Christ. Now, a perfect example of this, and we're not going to read it, and we're not going to go into it in detail, but it can be seen at the end of Genesis, in Genesis 50, to be exact. And in this passage, we see the response of Joseph. We see the response of Joseph to his brothers who had sold him into slavery. We see his response to those who were personally responsible for what ended up being years and years of suffering on his part. You may recall that because he was favored by their father and because of dreams that had been given to him by God, his brothers were jealous and bitter. And for this reason, they had decided to kill him. But following the lead of Reuben, one of the brothers, who intended to rescue him, they instead threw him into a cistern. Soon after, they saw a caravan traveling nearby on their way to Egypt, and they decided that they would sell Joseph to them. And that's what they did. So Joseph was carried to Egypt as a slave. He ended up serving a prominent family. But then, of course, he was falsely accused by his master's wife, and he found himself in prison, where he remained for a number of years. And it seemed to him that he was all but forgotten. However, by the miraculous intervention of God, Joseph was released from prison. And not only was he released from prison, he was made the ruler of Egypt. He was second in power to only the king of Egypt himself. And in time, his brothers came and stood before him. There was a great famine in all of the land. However, because of God's warning and Joseph's leadership, there was food in Egypt, and his brothers came to him to buy food. Because it had been so many years, and because of the position in which Joseph now found himself, his brothers did not recognize him. But in time, Joseph revealed himself to them. And their reaction when they found out who he was one of fear. And this reaction makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense because Joseph, at this point, certainly had the power to pay them back. He had the power to give to them what they deserved. In fact, he had the power to take their very lives. However, in Genesis 50, starting in verse 19, here is how Joseph responded to them. "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." So Joseph, you see, recognized that it was not his place to take revenge upon his brothers. And he also recognized that even though they meant evil against him, even though they intended to harm him, God allowed this all for a very good purpose. God allowed it and used it that many people might be kept alive. And this, of course, included his own family, who now stood before him, but it also included the multitudes in Egypt who had food to eat because of Joseph. So again, Joseph did not give to his brothers what they deserved. He gave to them what they did not deserve. He extended to them grace. He extended to them the very mercy of God. And this again is what you and I are called to do. Like Joseph, we are called to extend mercy to those who have wronged us. We are called to offer grace toward those who have harmed us. Now I realize there's a natural concern we have when it comes to this. I alluded to it earlier, and it is in a sense justified, but we wonder if Jesus is calling us to just simply allow others to walk all over us. We wonder if he is calling us to enable other people in their sin. We wonder if he is forbidding us to establish boundaries with those who would take advantage of us here in this life. And as we look at this passage and as we look at the Word of God as a whole, I do not believe that Jesus is forbidding us from taking reasonable precautions to protect ourselves. I don't believe he's telling us that it's wrong to lock your car or to lock your front door when you leave or when you go to bed at night. He's not telling us that it's wrong to report a crime to the police. And he's not telling us that it's wrong to ever say no to somebody. He is telling us, however, that we're not to concern ourselves so much with how we are treated as we are with the way in which we treat others. We're not to be as concerned with our own rights and well-being as we are with those of others. He's telling us, he's instructing us that if we err, we are always to err on the side of grace. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for these words, as challenging as they might be. But as we look to you, Lord, as we look to the mercy that you have offered to us, it couldn't be more clear. And we are so thankful, Lord, that you have not given to us what we deserve, but you have rather given to us what we do not deserve. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to do the same with those who surround us. We pray that you would help us to do the same even with those who harm us. Give us the grace. Give us the mercy to show mercy. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.